Welcome to our service. I'm Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get to work and get into the Bible. That's what we do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we set aside some time out of busy lives and interesting days. Around our world, things are happening that don't always make a ton of sense to us, and somewhat can be distressing. In our own community and lives, lots of people face change, challenge. Some people come in today with hearts filled with gratitude, praising you, and some come in saying, God, where are you in my circumstance? And the whole gamut in between. You've promised us a few things, Lord. First, that your Holy Spirit moves among us when we gather, and that you indwell and inhabit, and that you illumine truth. And so we ask as we look into your word in this series in Ephesians that you would speak to us and show us. We'd have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we'd hear from you. Secondly, grant us the opportunity to respond to you. Give us the courage to be honest, the repentance that we need where it's needed, the courage to reach out, to cry out, and then as we praise you at the end of the service, reorient our trust in a way that we live differently for having worshiped with one another and praised you here this day. And we give you the praise for all that will happen, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series on Ephesians, and we've titled the series, Understanding Who I Am, Becoming Who We Are. Paul writes this book to the church at Ephesus, a very, very major city. They had a port, they had a trade route. Lots of goods and services moving in and through. The Roman Empire had come through and conquered this area. Massive temples, massive libraries. There was actually, you know, places where doctors were learning how to do healing, and they were just an advanced city. Now, it wasn't a city like you and I would imagine. There was a lot of displaced people, probably 250,000 people living there. 50,000 of them would have been roughly Roman citizens, people of stature, and 200,000 would have been slaves or servants or displaced peoples, right? And so you have this incredible mixture of peoples and cultures, and all occupied by the Romans, and some that had privileges and powers that others didn't have. And into that environment, Paul came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he met people and he said, do you believe? And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find some of them going, yeah, we believe. And he goes, have you encountered the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we haven't. And he prays with them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And amazing things happen in this time. Paul is now gone on, and he's in prison, and he's writing back to these saints in the church. So he's talking to Christians. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, this book is largely addressed to your position as a believer. Now, he's writing back to them, and he's got two main points. Understand who you are in Christ. There's this huge problem that you have to figure out, because when you know who you are and you act the way you should out of who you are, everything changes. So are you a Gentile? Are you a Jew? Are you identified by your station in life, by how much money you have, by... He says, in Christ, everything changes. And so we've talked about, who am I in Christ? And we're just in the part of the book where he starts to make a switch, saying, remembering who you are, we need to talk about becoming who we are now as this new people, the church. It's all online. You can check it out if you want. But last week, let me just remind you of what we talked about, because it feeds into this week. Last week, the title was One in Christ. And there was a problem that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, from the beginning of time, when God set apart for himself a people, it was through that people that he kind of revealed himself and worked and poured out his blessing and his protection. And the rest of the world knew that they served that God. The Jews were very much set apart from Gentiles or all other peoples. And there was kind of an us-them mentality as they looked at each other. The Jews excluded everyone else unless they decided to patch over, as it were, or wanted to become one of the children of Israel. And there was a process that they would need to go through believe me, a highly painful process and a largely involved process, and that once they became part of that group, then they would be eligible for all it is that God blesses that group with and all it is He does. And I talked about this divide last week, that there was three real big areas. There was a religious divide where the Jews served the one true God and they had the methodology to do that. They had the ceremonies, they had the sacrifices for the covering of sin, they had their history where God chose them, gave them His commandments, told them how to organize, did all that stuff. You remember all that? And it was very different than the religious structure of the Gentile society where they had multiple gods and they believed that certain gods brought certain things, and it was just completely different. They were divided socially and culturally. God said, if you're going to be my people, I want you to maintain a purity, a set apartness. I don't want you to eat these things. I don't want you to intermarry. You're not going to act like this. This is how you're going to... And they had the law, and so they had all these rules around the law. And the Gentiles didn't have any of that. They ate what they wanted, and they didn't have to observe the same social practices and the same... And they had the bloodline problem, where the Jews said, through Abraham, not through anyone else, through Isaac, not through Ishmael, we trace our bloodline, and because we're chosen of God, there's something new about us. And Paul says, you know what? In Christ, the two become one. There's no longer any division. This was culturally massive and huge. And he uses this kind of wording. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens, members of God's household. So now because of what Christ did, and now because of who you are, there's something that He's done to bring the two of you together. The two are becoming one. And you're not only reconciled to God where He dealt with the problem of sin, you're now reconciled to one another. And He said, all of this is going to be built on a new foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. His work on the cross is what makes this possible. And then come the apostles and the prophets, hearing from God, teaching, equipping, and passing on. And so let's pick up what Paul has to say to them at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The first thing I want you to see today is this was really personal for Paul. I don't know about you, but it makes a difference for me when something's personal for someone. It's like they've walked that road. It's not theory, right? This is really, really personal for Paul. And he starts out by saying, I was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you go back into Acts chapter 15 or Galatians 2 or Romans 15, or there's a whole bunch of other places, you're going to find Paul really clearly saying that he was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. This is a bit scandalous and a bit out there, right? And we know that Peter as well received a vision, and was told to that he could go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But you need to understand that for 2,000 years, you've got this segregated group, the tribes of Israel, right? And you've got this covenant with God that's theirs and theirs alone. And they sort of took pride in having that, and they either succeeded or failed at it over the years. But they looked over here with the stain at the Gentiles. They didn't serve the one true God. They sinned against the one true God. They're worthy of judgment from the one true God. And while they may have had some pity for them, certainly disdain was at the top of the list. When Paul has his conversion experience, he's a zealous, zealous Jew, right? He is out there trying to destroy this uprising of Christians, and of the religious and the righteous, he's at the very top. And God breaks into his life and he shows himself. And you can read about the road to Damascus experience, and you can read about all that happened in Paul's life, and you can read how Christ revealed himself to him and spoke to him. But the point I'm trying to make is this is very personal for Paul. He's received something from God that directs and channels the rest of his life. He says, I'm invested very personally in this. He starts in verse 1 saying this, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you, the Gentiles. He says, I'm a prisoner right now, and I'm here on your behalf. This is this important that I'm willing for my freedom to be taken away. And in verse 13, it says it's worth suffering for. It says, so I ask you, do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It says, this is worth it. I'm invested personally, and I've been commissioned by God for this. In verse 3, it says that God entrusted to me a secret, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, that God himself gave this to Paul, that he was given charge of a stewardship. It says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And that means that he really feels that once this mystery was being revealed to him, he had a responsibility for how it was going to happen, that he was to steward this truth that was being revealed. Goes on to say, if I can get my page to flip, that God himself made me a minister of this gospel. In verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And so he was saying he was given both the grace and the power to communicate this amazing truth. Now I want you to see he's personally invested by saying this is really important. I'm a prisoner for you. I've been commissioned by God for this, empowered by God for this, and chosen by God, not by my qualifications. In verse 8, he says this, to me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul is a guy that could have rested on his laurels. He tells us in other places that he was well-trained and that he was knowledgeable and that he was this and that he was that. And he says, I count it all rubbish. But he said, the least of me, these, God chose me to be this conduit, this person. I was trying to think of what that would look like in our society. You know, it's kind of like somebody that's gone bankrupt a bunch of times giving financial advice, right? In a sense, he persecuted the church and he didn't get it and he killed Christians, and now he's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and that God's revealed something new to him. I want you to know that the Bible says God uses the unlikely. We have a standard by which we think, well, if someone is well-spoken, well, wait, he picked Moses, and Moses didn't speak really well at all. If someone is disciplined and well-mannered, well, he picked Peter, and Peter kind of ran at the mouth and ran amok, didn't he? Well, if someone... And so as you listen to this morning, listen with these ears. They had only the Old Testament. They had the promises of God and the covenant of God. And Jesus was ushering in something completely new. And we're going to find out that God had that mystery hidden. He didn't let them know. He gave glimpses. He said, all nations will be blessed through you, all peoples, right? But they didn't know the how, and they didn't know the what, and they didn't know the when, and they didn't know the why. And this is certainly wasn't what they were thinking when they heard those things from God. And now Christ has died, and now the Holy of Holies, the curtain that protected that was all ripped apart. And now the Holy Spirit has come, and things are different. And they're trying to figure it out. And Paul says, he's ready to let you in on the plan, this mystery. He's revealed it to me. He's made me a steward. And I want to share it with you because he's empowering and equipping me to do so. And as you listen, know that the mystery that God loves people and that Christ died for sin and that the full and abundant life he desires you to have can be had in Christ. And that eternity is secured. Like, the truth of all of that is a mystery that's been revealed to you. So listen with those ears as we move into this passage. He first says the mystery has been hidden, verse 5. Until now, God's action and his revelation of himself has centered on his chosen people through Abraham. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Isaiah 49:6 it says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so you see him hinting at, I'm up to something. Something's happening, but it's not spelled out and they're not told. And so it says the mystery that Christ, it says in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He said the mysteries are clearly, it's clearly been exposed that the Gentiles have been and are included in the plan of God. In fact, it goes on to say that there are three really important things. They're fellow heirs. Now, I tried to put myself in the position of being a faithful Jewish person who encountered the move of the Holy Spirit, who believes who Jesus is, but believing that we're special, right? This has been our God. This is our history. To hear all of a sudden that someone that hasn't obeyed the law and that is a Gentile and that we look down on through simply placing their faith in what Christ did on the cross, because it's just said, by grace you're saved through faith, has an equal standing to me. It's a little bit offensive, isn't it? It's kind of like somebody that doesn't have the same, hasn't put the same time in at the company or hasn't put the same effort into something or just all of a sudden walking into the same spot. Even more so, it's a bizarre thought to the people in Ephesus where so few people were actually, you know, citizens and royalty, and to say that you're fellow heirs. I mean, he's just finished describing the richness of Christ back in chapter 2 and the kindness of God that's going to be poured out for all of eternity on his children. You're now a full heir of that. He said, the mystery, it's clearly revealed that we're members of the same body. You know, we use this term, the body of Christ, but let's just look at your body for a minute, right? And this imagery is used in Scripture, you know, are you an eye or an ear, hands, feet, right? That each part has a role. Lop a part off. You know, they just take an arm off. You're missing something, right? Or a leg off. And don't the parts of the body need each other? They do. He's saying something that in the two becoming one, in what Christ did, not only you fellow heirs, like you now have everything that Christ has is amazing riches. All of these things poured out on you. Those are for you as well. You're now part of a body where you need each other, right? So if your buddy that's a Jew is an ear and you're an eye, the two of you need to work together. You know, you hear something coming, see something coming. And you no longer have that same division. Members of one body and partakers of the promise. You know, the promise of God is actually pretty incredible. It says, if you humble yourself and seek after me, I'll be found by you. If you come to me, I'm waiting to meet with you. The promise of God for his children is that he will protect them and keep them and bless them. And they used to think that was all physical, and we're moving into this realm where the kingdom of God is being established in a spiritual sense. And he says, your fellow heirs, your members of one body, your partakers of the promise. This is the mystery. This God had this in mind. It wasn't revealed, and it is being revealed. And it's being communicated to you. I wrote it down so you could read it and perceive it. He says, I've been called to be a minister of it, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to all. That means if you're a slave, a free man, black, white, whatever color, any shade in between, what your history is, it doesn't matter. I'm a minister to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to all. And then he says to bring to light what was hidden in verse 9, the plan of God revealed. For what purpose? So that. And then I'm going to do this backwards. Let me read verses 10 through 13. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So that the manifold wisdom of God be made known. You see, God is active and has a plan. And his plan will be seen for all to witness. I did some work in the Greek, and that manifold wisdom, that one word for manifold, it's made up of two different words. One of the words that's used, think of a color palette, and it talks about the wide range and the vibrant and subtlety that's involved in all of the colors. You get it? So just back up and see the intricacy and the subtleness and the complexity. It's kind of that encompassing kind of idea. And in using it, he's saying that the wisdom of God is this vast and this wide and this huge and this amazing. And that he wants it to be made known. That God had a plan that he kept hidden, that he's now revealing, that involves all mankind, and it's going to be a witness to all who've seen it, and even it says to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I was worried that I was going to get really sidetracked here. I had a whole bunch of verses and I cut them out. If your community group really wants to study this, the Bible is really clear that there's a spiritual realm, that there are angels that are created that serve God, and there are angels that are fallen. And we're not going to get into what happened and on and on and on, but that work with Satan, and they call them demons and rulers and principalities, and their mission is to seek and destroy. They're the enemies of Christ. And he says, this this thing that I'm doing, this new thing that I'm doing, it's going to be a witness of my manifest wisdom, the intricacies, the subtleties, the breadth of the plan that I had for the redemption of my people. It's this big. He said, you know, it used to be, I set apart for myself a people, and through them, I protected them, and when they obeyed, and when they followed, I was able to bless them, and I was able to make them great. And my whole plan all along the way was that through them, all nations would know. And for the longest time, the very people of God were attacked by everyone else. Why? Because they had an enemy that sought to destroy. And when Christ came, what did Satan do? He wanted him killed. He tempted him to give up. He didn't want him to follow through with the plan of God, not knowing that ultimately in the death and resurrection of Christ, God's plan would be moved forward. And now God's saying, I no longer am going to work through a group of people that are set apart and kept holy by what they do and how they operate and that relate to me only through obedience. I'm now going to live and dwell in the hearts of men and of women and of people who turn to me. I'm not just going to make a covering for sin and sacrifice. I'm going to deal with the problem of sin, removed as far as the east is from the west, my wrath satisfied. I'm going to do something completely different. And my plan, the manifest wisdom of what I'm doing, the end game, the glory of this, will be seen in the cosmos. It will be plain that God is at work. It's on to say that the purpose of God will be carried out. That a plan that was hidden is now revealed. That Christ works now, makes this possible. That this new people, this two becoming one, includes all nations. That they're His chosen method and vehicle to reveal Himself to the world. And then He says the church is that vehicle. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Here's what He's given to the church, the vehicle that He's chosen to reveal Himself. He's granted them boldness and approach to the holy God. This is a little bit revolutionary for these people. Now, they've heard the stories of who God is with His people, and they've seen who Jesus was, but this granting you boldness to come before God is a new thing. It's not an arrogance to walk in and say, I'm here. Now that I have this new stature, I have all these things to demand. But it's a boldness to come in knowing that your sin has been dealt with, knowing that He's chosen you, that He's predetermined good works, it says, for you to be a part of. And that as one of His family, you're invited to come boldly. He says we've been granted access, that we're welcomed to approach, and that we're granted confidence that the power of God that's been shown is the power to make this happen. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Well, let's ask the big question. This is an interesting passage for me, because I wanted you to kind of get what was going on and get what Paul was talking about. And if you're not a student of these two cultures, and you're probably going to miss much of the bombshell that's being dropped. And if you've just come in from a busy world and you sat down and you don't know much about this culture or that culture, this has been a bit of a snoozer and you're like, Pastor Bob was a little off this morning. Yeah, it was good information, but he kept giving us all this stuff that doesn't really apply to me. Let's make this personal. So God had a plan, And his plan was to use people, and he chose Paul. He chose the unlikely one. So if you're here this morning and you think you're unlikely, look out. And he said, I'm going to show you something, and it's going to be compelling. I'm going to ask you to be a steward of this truth. Let me make this personal for you this morning. If you're here and God has revealed to you that he loves you and that you're separated from him in your sin and that he sent his son to die on a cross in your place and he's invited you to be reconciled with him, saying you don't have to pay, you don't have to experience my wrath can be satisfied towards you. All you need to do is, this is a grace extension, it's an offer by grace that you receive by faith. Ask him. And he comes in and does that work. If that's been revealed to you, you are now a steward of this truth. We know enough from who we become in Christ, understanding who I am, that it's not just for you, that you're now a part of something else, right? That God lives in you, and you're not only reconciled to God, now you need to be reconciled to each other. And so this is almost where you need to stop a little bit and go, well, this should be really personal for you. God selected me. I was called to be a part of this truth. I was given this truth. And we have a Great Commission mandate where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where it says, you're to be my ambassadors. And it's been revealed to us that you were called to be a part of this group and a part of the plan of God. And just 2 weeks ago, we talked about him. You are God's workmanship, created in him before time, right? Where he's had you in mind and he's built you just the way you are and he's gifted you for works that he's prepared for you to do. So he's got something for you to be involved in. And if he's allowed you to be a steward of this truth, here's what you need to come face to face with this morning. We know from Paul here that this is going to be uncomfortable and could disrupt your life the way you have it planned. Paul is currently in jail because of what he's been entrusted to steward. That's how important it is. I don't know how it would actually disrupt your life. It could be in a lot of ways that you had a plan to make a lot of money or a plan to go here, or a plan to do that. But if you're willing, here's what I want you to do. Ask God to awaken in you his call to be a steward of this amazing truth. And then ask him for the courage to walk in it. What does it look like that you have this truth and that others need it? That you have this revolutionary information where true satisfaction and true joy and true contentment and peace, the shalom that's talked about in Scripture, can be found. That you actually have what people are searching for and ruining themselves over and desperately need. What does it mean for you to be a steward of that? And where does God need to give you courage to walk in it? The second thing today that we need to remember is that the mystery has been revealed. We've all been invited to become fellow heirs, members of one body, partakers of the promise of God. It says the unsearchable riches of Christ will be revealed to us for an eternity, and that you have been provided for. You are now partakers of this, and the mystery has been revealed. Stewardship has been passed on to you. How are you now going to participate in that being taken to others? You can pray, you can give, you can go. But you need to live on mission as a disciple of God. So not only is this personal for you, and not only do you have the mystery, it's been revealed, but I want you to see the critical importance of us, the church. If I could, if you don't get anything else out of the rest of the sermon, and I know we've been slugging into some deep stuff, please, please wake up, pay attention, don't miss this. This changes everything. For many years, people have seen the church as a building or, you know, a gathering of a group of people, or you see the name on the door. The church are the people of God gathered together. This is a local expression of the body of Christ. And I want to show you how critical it is. You see, each and every one of us have been reconciled to God through Christ. And the call then is for us to be reconciled to one another, the two becoming one, right? Members of the same body, fellow heirs, partakers of the promise of God. It doesn't matter how long you've been here. It doesn't matter how you came in. It doesn't matter what baggage you dragged in, right? It doesn't matter your skin color, your gender, none of it matters. All of us came to Christ the same way. And we're commissioned by God to be participating in bringing that reality and that message to others in our world. Not just telling them and having them respond, but then actually learning to live in relationship with them. For none have been excluded by race or by gender or by anything. So if God wants to use the church to reveal His plan, His manifold wisdom, that it's going to be an example right into the cosmos, to the powers that be, there's some scary realities here. First, if you're a part of this church, this body of believers, and you're not being reconciled to one another, you're acting like those Jews that were hoarding it over the Gentiles. Like if somebody new comes in, or somebody that's had a messed up background, or somebody that's made a whole bunch of mistakes and they've repented and come back to Jesus, and you say, no, we want to see a certain amount of a track record, we want to see this, and we want to see that. We don't know that you've paid. You're acting like the Gentiles, or the Jews, when they wouldn't accept the Gentiles. You're saying, no, you should listen to me, I've walked with God longer. No. Or how about when you hold grudges? So-and-so didn't treat my child right, or I think when they said this, they meant this, or they didn't smile at me, or they didn't shake my hand, or I was excluded from this, or figure out whatever your petty concern is. If you are not reconciled to one another, I want you to see that God intends His church to be a witness of His manifold wisdom to the cosmos in the spiritual realm, not only to the world outside this place. He has amazing big plans for you. He sent His Son to die, not only just so that you and He could be reconciled, but that you could be reconciled to one another, that the two become one. If you're a racist and you're here, you're sinning, you need to stop. If you see an accent and skin color and immediately you push someone off, if you see a gender and you don't believe that they have the same standing as you, if you are not reconciled to one another, if you're holding grudges, you're stopping us from reflecting what God wants us to reflect. And it's time to recognize that. Once we understand who we are, how we got there, we need to start becoming who we are. And that means that people not only reconciled to God, but reconciled to one another. And then you have to ask yourself this. If this is a stewardship that's been passed on to me, to us, God is revealing His manifold wisdom through His church. Three questions as you sit and wait for the team. Are you open to engaging in that? Are you engaged in that? By doing the hard work of reconciliation, by living in community, by seeking to be a disciple, by knowing your story and God's story, by passing it on, by being a part of, give, pray, give, go. Are you apathetic about it? Have you become that person so worried by the concerns and the details of life that you're just distracted? And you like to come to church when you can, when you're not too tired or when you don't have something else to do. And you're here and you just want to be built up and you want to stay connected somewhat to God, but are you apathetic glad that you're saved, not wanting to offend your friends, not wanting God to put you in a difficult situation, not really willing to make this a priority in who I am and how I live? Or are you maybe, and I hope not today, active in tearing down the bride of Christ, easily talking against your fellow believers or the church, pointing out its imperfections? The best, I think it was Chris and I that were talking about this, the best I can describe it, I know these people that are out to make, and they would just say, well, no, it's that brand of church or that, but you know what? If it's the body of Christ, it's the body of Christ, and if we're all believers, we're believers. But they're like that person at the wedding that's making the bride look ugly, that's pointing out all of her imperfections and focusing on all that's not right. And it says that the church is the bride of Christ, and that we're to be made holy and be made beautiful, and He's returning for us. And it says He has this great plan that we're going to reveal His manifest wisdom to the cosmos. That this plan of God to save people, to redeem people, to set apart for people, it's happening. Oh, heaven forbid that you're that person that tears it down. But if you dare, ask God, am I engaged? Am I apathetic? Am I hostile? Show me and change me. Let's pray. Thank you for the book of Ephesians, Lord. And today I trust that your Spirit will take truth to the hearts of people. As we reflect and we sing to you, receive of our praise and minister to us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.